Well, good morning. You ever been mad at somebody that was impossible to talk to? You know how frustrating that is when you feel this tightness in your chest or this upset stomach in your feeling in your stomach because you're so upset with them and still you cannot talk to them. Maybe because they're a long ways away and they're just inaccessible and they're you can't get a hold of them on the phone, you can't meet with them, and so you just have this frustration and stress and anger building up inside you because it's impossible to talk to them because they're so distant. Other times people are impossible to talk to because they're insecure or they're defensive or, I mean, the list could go on, but if you bring up, hey, this is really frustrating to me, then you know the volcanic anger or the icy cold silence that you're going to face for days, weeks, and months because you brought something up. You know they'll punish you for bringing it up. And so you just have to live with this tightness in your chest or this upset stomach feeling, and it's just like, it's just frustrating, right? But what about when you're mad at God and you feel like it's impossible to talk to God about it? I mean, talk about far away in our minds, or talk about fear of punishment. What about when you're mad at God and you just don't feel like you can talk to him about it? We're doing a series called Help. And this Sunday, we're in Psalm 13. So if you have your Bibles with you and you'd like to open them with me to Psalm 13, you may. We'll have the verses up on the board. Psalm 13 is a prayer that guides us in our prayers when we're mad at God. It shows us how to pray when we feel like God has left us for dead, abandoned us, and we're just frustrated and angry with him. This is a psalm that gives words to our feelings and guides our prayers. So Psalm 13 starts out like this. How long, O Lord? Now, there are simple questions in language, right? Like simple questions like, how long until the mail arrives? Or how long until the weather clears up? This is not one of those questions. This is an angry accusation. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Like, why have you forgotten about me? You're my God, he's going to say later on. I've given my allegiance to you, and here you're forgetting about me. You're leaving me for dead. How can you do that to me? Then it gets worse. He says, how long will you hide your face from me? It's worse than forgetting. It's actively hiding from me. Why are you doing this, God? Like, what are you thinking? This is not a simple request for information. This is anger. This is frustration. Why have you abandoned me? Why are you forgetting about me? Why are you hiding from me? Let me ask you, just personally, just between the two of us, when do you feel abandoned by God? Or when have you felt abandoned by God? You'll get the most out of this psalm if you can channel that feeling and identify with the psalmist's prayer right now. If you can channel the feeling of God just leaving you for dead, that's where the psalmist is right now. When have you felt that way? Or why have you been angry with God? If I drew a circle and asked you to put one word in it, like, what would that word be? Whose name would it be? When you're angry with God, or the reason you're angry with God. He goes on, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day. Take counsel in my soul is a tough phrase to translate in Hebrew. It has the idea of maybe your mind just spinning all the time, and you're taking counsel, or you're worrying, and you're worrying, and you're worrying all the way to your soul. Like, and have sorrow in my heart. Like, this hurts. This is painful. All the way past my mind, through my heart, into my soul. It hurts all the way. It is sad all the way into my soul. God, how long will you leave me here? How long until you come and get me and take me out of this mess? How long should my enemy be exalted over me? I mean, it's not supposed to work like this, God. I'm the one that's faithful to you. They're unfaithful to you. And you're blessing them and cursing me. God, that's just not the... How long until you make things right? When have you felt like this? When have... Yeah, I mean, if you didn't know what the Bible said, you would be sure that God had abandoned you. When has that been true in your life? I just to help you, I think of maybe somebody that for years and years and years and years has been working a job they hate, that is miserable, that is awful. And every time they go into work, it's this terrible drudgery. And they go in, and they have a boss they don't like, and they do work they don't like, and they have coworkers they don't like. And worse than that, it feels meaningless. Like, your work doesn't matter. Maybe you're one of the telemarketers that just calls people and gets hung up on and yelled at, right? I mean, it's just ugly, horrible work. Like, there's nothing redemptive about this work. And you'd be praying something like, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Are you going to leave me here? Really? This is awful all the way to my soul. It's hard to redeem 40 or 50 or 60 wasted hours a week. I think of maybe the grandma who's suffering in pain, like maybe a degenerative disease of some kind, and every week in the doctor's office, out of the doctor's office, to this doctor. I mean, their week just consists of going from one doctor's appointment to the next, and that's really all they do anymore. And on top of that, maybe she's taking care of her husband who's dying of Alzheimer's, and it feels like he's been dead a long time, and his body is still there, and she's just slowly nursing him, though he's already dead. He's a very different person than he used to be. And she could feel like, God, if you loved him, you wouldn't leave him like this. If you loved me, you wouldn't leave him like this. God, you need to pick, you know? And she might pray something like, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I have to hurt all the way to my soul? Like the teen who lives in a house where it vacillates between volcanic anger, yelling and screaming and molten hatred, and then ice-cold Arctic silence. But the teen would say, there is no love in this house. They don't love each other. They don't love me. It's a nightmare. And God, how long are you going to leave me here? How long? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Like the mom or the dad who has a teen, that it's not that their boyfriend or their girlfriend is bad for them. That's not it, because that's too small. It's not strong enough. Their boyfriend or their girlfriend is hurting them, is destroying them. And they're constantly in bed, sick with a headache and an upset stomach, stressed out because of their teenager and the choices their teenager is making. And they say, God, you can change their mind if you want to. How long? How many times am I going to have to pray for them? How many times am I going to have to lay here in the middle of the night until the wee hours of the morning, waiting for them to come home, waiting for them to call? I don't know what's going on with them. Like, for all I know, I don't know where they are. I don't know what they're doing. God, how long? How long? Will you forget me forever? Will you hide your face from me? How long? Or the marriage that you really regret. And when you're honest with yourself, and when you're facing it, you'd say, they love themselves far more than they love me. And they don't want to change. And you pray and you pray and you pray, and God doesn't change them. I can hear someone like that praying, how long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long is this going to worry me and bother me and torment me all the way to my soul? When you're mad at God, the psalmist would tell you, David here would tell you, you cannot get to happily ever after with God. You cannot get to peace with God until you tell God what's wrong. Until you own it. Until you say, God, this is what I'm angry about. You have to lay your cards on the table and say, God, this is where I'm at right now. The psalmist would tell you, you can't pray around that. But one pushback that I sense we could have is, doesn't this seem disrespectful? I mean, doesn't this seem hard? Isn't God going to take offense to the boldness of our prayers if we actually pray this way? Like when Nancy, Miss Nancy, taught you to pray, because some of you had Miss Nancy teach you to pray in pre-K. You know, when she teaches you to pray, and you know, they're all sitting in these little chairs down there that really hurt now when we sit on them. But you know, all the kids are sitting around in these little chairs. They're all holding their little New Testaments, and Miss Nancy says, "Okay, kids, let's pray. You know, let's fold our hands, let's close our eyes. Ezra, you're not closing your eyes. You know, and oh, Sean fell off his chair again. You know, and so you know, we're trying to get them to sit down and sit around in a circle, and we're trying to pray with them. And he says, "Okay, now, kids, let's pray." God, how long are you going to leave me here? That's not how we're taught to pray, is it? I believe this kind of prayer, though, shows and demonstrates our faith in God. I think it's because we believe in God that we get frustrated with God. It's because of our faith in God that we vent to Him and that we get angry with Him. So let's say you have your 70-year-old guy in the waiting room of the ER, terrible chest pains. Is it the left arm? Pain in the left arm? I don't know the symptoms off the top of my head very well, but shortness of breath, the whole thing, you know, and he's sitting there, and he knows this is the big one. And the wife is up there rapping on the window. Hey, let us in. How long are you going to leave us out here? Is that disrespectful, or is that just urgency? Is that saying, you have the help we need. Bring it out here quick. If you don't do something quick, he's going to die. That's the sense I get from the psalmist. The psalmist isn't calling God names. The psalmist isn't saying derogatory things to God. He's saying, you are my first, last, best, and only hope out of this situation. If you don't come and do something, I'm not going to make it out of this. The I can do it by myself pride is all the way to 10 dead at this point. And you can hear it in his voice. He's not saying, God, if I'm fine, I can do this by myself, but if you could make this more convenient for me, that would be helpful. That's not the way he's praying right now. He's desperate for God to show up and do something to save him. So the psalmist would say, David would say, start with telling God what's wrong. Start with just being clear and just being honest with God. And don't feel bad about letting God feel or know or hear the urgency in your voice, the desperation in your words. Don't feel bad about that. Sometimes you cannot solve a problem until the other person knows what the problem is. So just be clear with God. The next step then in praying, the next movement in praying to God when you're frustrated with him is in verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. What's he doing now? Well, first, he started out just telling God. There were questions, but he was telling. You know about questions that aren't questions, they're statements. He starts out with questions that are statements, telling God how frustrated and angry he is. Now, once he's got that off his chest, he can ask, he can request, he can say, please, please show up, stop forgetting about me and consider. Stop hiding from me and answer, please. And then he tells God what's at stake. He tells God, if you don't show up, these three things are going to happen. I'm going to sleep the sleep of death. My enemies are going to be prideful. And God, they're your enemies too, because I'm your servant. And my foes are going to rejoice. God, show up, please. Now he's asking and telling God what the stakes are. So he begins by telling God. And then he asks God. Which, how would you do that in your prayer? When you feel abandoned by God, when you feel angry with God, how would you go to him and ask him to help you and tell him what the stakes are? How would you do that in your specific situation that you're thinking about right now? You'd start out telling God what your frustrations and your cares and your worries, and then you'd ask. How would you ask? Well, the guy that has the job that he's hated forever might go to God and say, it's hard for me to glorify you when I'm miserable in my work. It's hard for me. I mean, I know I can. I know, but God, give me a job where my work will glorify you, where I'm not doing useless, annoying things with my time, where I'm actually building something for your kingdom. Give me meaningful work that glorifies you, lest I spend the rest of my life in this pit doing meaningless stuff. You know, the person who's suffering from chronic pain or is caring for someone who's aging might pray, God, I don't know how this glorifies you. You know, help them. Help me. Heal me so I can serve you, lest I spend the rest of my life without serving you. The person or the teen might pray, God, you say in your word that you are love and that you are the Prince of Peace. Well, then please bring peace to my house. Please bring love to my house, lest I grow up and repeat these same patterns. You know, the mom who's worried about her teenager, or the dad who's worried about his teenager, might pray, I know that you love them more than I do, but please change them lest they hurt themselves or hurt other people. So you're asking and you're telling God what's at stake. You know, the husband or the wife might pray, God, there's too much at stake for us to not accept your love and then give your love back to each other. You know, lest this marriage end, lest our kids grow up with a bad example of what a marriage is, lest your name be discredited because our marriage fails, or whatever the lest is, God, please come down and answer. You're asking God, and you're telling him what's at stake. So we said, first, get it off your chest. Like, tell God what's wrong. He can handle it. Do it in a way, I mean, don't call him names. Don't, you know, be insulting, but tell him what's wrong. He can handle honesty. And then we said, ask. And now we're going to see the third movement here is remember or decide to praise him. Verse 5, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. Past tense or present tense? Past. I have. Past. He's remembering how God has come through for him over and over and over in the past. My heart shall, present or past? Present. I meant to say future. So that was like one of those questions where there's no right answer, you know? Yeah, it's future, right? My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. It is, I know you're going to answer. I expect you to come through. I expect you to do the right thing. I will sing, future again, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully. He's remembering his past. How would you do that when you need that perspective? How would you remember God's faithfulness in your life when this is very much on your mind, the angry, abandoned feeling or the requests you have that you're making? How would you remember so you have perspective? I think first we remember with the Bible. Remember we have a good God who created a good heavens and a good earth. And though we sinned and brought death into the world, he loved us enough to redeem us and promised to redeem us. And though we fail many times, and like the judges, it was a pattern of idolatry, slavery, and then he would redeem them. They go back to idolatry, slavery, and then he would redeem them. And idolatry, slavery, and he would redeem them again and again. God is so incredibly patient. And how God didn't just leave them in that horrible cycle, but gave them a good king in the person David to rule them and be a just king and give them good guidance. And though they then turned away again, like we sometimes turn away again and fell back into idolatry, and then God allowed them to go into exile to cleanse them of their idolatry and their self-destruction and their destroying other people. So they're in exile, and then he loves them enough to bring them back. And then there's another time of exile again, and then he sends himself in the person of Jesus. And this is what we're going to celebrate today. We're going to remember how Jesus gave his body to be broken for us and shed his blood to forgive us. So when we're angry with God for feeling like he's abandoned us, we remember that he is God with us, which is Emmanuel. We remember the Bible. We also look back on our past life and we can see how God has had a good plan for us. It's kind of like when we were driving on 96 the other day and we're coming up to M6, and we need to go on 96 for a reason, but there's M6 going off, and Ezra is our 3-year-old. Ezra sees M6 and he's like, oh, let's take that road. Let's take that road. Let's take that road. And I'm like, dude, you don't even know what that road is, right? So we go by it, and he's upset. You know, I mean, he's mad that we didn't take that road. I mean, I don't know if it was nice, if you liked how wide it was. I don't know if it was something about the way it looked. I have no idea. But what Ezra was lacking is what you and I lack, when it comes to God. We lack perspective, and we say, God, I want my life to go like that, but it's going like this, and I'm mad about it. And if there's a gap between my perspective and Ezra's perspective, my knowledge of what's good and the right direction and Ezra's knowledge of what's good and the right direction, how much bigger is the gap between us and God, who knows the right direction for our lives? And this is why we decide to praise him. This is why the psalmist will say, I will sing. I am going to sing. I hate this. I hate where I'm living right now. It's miserable. You know, we went through this big, long line of things that are miserable in our lives. And the psalmist would say, you need to tell God, you need to ask God, and then you need to decide to rejoice. And then you need to decide to praise him, because this will give you perspective. And it's the perspective we need, that God is bigger than us, that he's smarter than us, that he's wiser than us, that he knows stuff we don't. And he'd say, expect God to work out his good plan. So Romans 8:28 says, God works all things together for the good of those who love him. Expect God. I mean, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Expect God to make things right. Expect him to use these circumstances to make you more like Jesus. That's what Romans 8:28 means. Not work all things together so you'll have a bigger house or a bigger boat or you can fill in the blank. But don't expect God to explain himself to you. Don't expect God to tell you why you had to go down the path you went down. If we learn anything from the book of Job, we learn that God doesn't owe us an explanation of why things happen. We expect God to make it right. We expect God to use it to make us more like himself or to save other people. Or we expect God to use it for good. We don't expect to completely understand why things happen. So here's what we've said based on this psalm. We've said, tell God, ask God, praise God. There's one more I want to talk about that's not in this psalm. I know you're like, okay, you can't teach things that aren't in the Bible. Don't panic, okay? Just stay with me here. I was reading this guy, Wilson, on this psalm, and he said something very interesting. He said, we feel the most alone when we're the most self-absorbed. We feel the most alone when we're the most consumed with thoughts of ourselves. This guy feels abandoned by God. So he says, what you need to do, of course, based on this psalm, is connect with God, reconnect with God, pray to God, tell God what's wrong, ask him to fix it, decide to praise him for perspective. He also said something else that I thought was very valuable that I wanted to share with you. He said, the second thing we need to do is we need to get outside of ourselves. Part of that, like I just said, is reconnecting with God. The other part of it is serving people. As you said, that will help us get out of our puddle of self-pity. And I was thinking, is that scriptural? Because it's valuable. I mean, I think that's really important. I believe that we feel the most alone. We're the most absorbed with ourselves. When we're wallowing in the puddle of self-pity, we feel the most lonely. Is that scriptural? When I was reminded of the Apostle Paul, who's writing his letter to the church in Corinth, and just listen for Paul's situation when he writes this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. It gets worse. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. See, he uses this pain, He can see, he has a perspective to see, God is using this pain to draw him to himself, not to let him wallow in this puddle of self-pity. Now, what about the other people? Well, if you look back up the letter a couple of verses, in verse 3 we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that," here it is, "we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." He's saying that we went through this time of affliction where we despaired of life itself, where we felt like we were under the sentence of death, so that we could connect with God, so that we could see, we could get rid of the "I can do it by myself" pride, and so that we can help you when you feel like you're under the sentence of death, when you despair of life itself. They come out on the other side thinking, now, how can we use this pain for good? How can we not waste this pain? I mean, if you have to go through this pain anyway, use it to connect with God, and you might as well use it to help other people that are suffering this same type of pain. So when you're frustrated and angry with God, don't try to stuff it, or don't try to hide it. Don't try to go around it. You might as well just tell him, because he knows anyway. You might as well ask, because he has the solution. You might as well. I mean, you can't hurt anything by asking. You may as well tell him what's at stake and then decide to praise him for perspective. And as you do all that, as you're coming out on the other side, serve. Serve. I mean, the alternative is just continuing to lie in your puddle of self-pity or continuing to be angry. Serve. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here and ask that you would just bless them and keep them. And Lord, if there is, or if there are members, people here in the room that are frustrated with you, that are angry with you, that are bitter with you, Lord, I pray that you help them see you for who you truly are. That you help them see you nailed to the cross for our sake. That you see, that they would see you being spit upon and being wounded for our transgressions. That they would really understand your love for them, and that they would see how big you are and how strong you are and how powerful you are, how wise you are, that they would admit their frustration, but they wouldn't just stay there. They would turn to you and ask you to heal them and decide to praise you in the middle of it. And as they're coming out on the other side, to help other people who are in the same boat. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.